Good morning. We are in a series on roller coasters and really the roller coasters of our emotions and our fears. And today we're going to continue on in that and really be talking about this idea of perspective and how perspective actually shapes how we think and how we deal with life in general. And so before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come before you and we are just thankful for you and that you can create a reality and a perspective for us, that we can understand the world in which we live and we can understand what you're doing. And God, we ask that for our hearts today, that we would see the hope that is found in your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about this verse over and over again, Psalms 111:10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." And that is true. But there is nothing in our minds or in our world that distorts our perspective like fear. I can remember the year was 2010. And we had just gone through a season of life where we had twins, and these twins were premature. They were born in 2009 and in the end of November, and they were about 6 or 7 weeks premature. And so they had to be up every 2 hours, and we had to feed them this weight gainer 10,000. And it was for their brains to develop and all of that stuff to happen. And it was just a rough season of life. There was just months of really going through life without sleep. And it was early in 2010, and Jen came to me and she said, "I'm pregnant." And I went, "Oh, great." It was one of those moments where it was like, "Ah, great." And then the fear hit. All of this, the emotion of what was about to happen. We had just made it through. We have these little guys, two of them. And, you know, they look like little sumo wrestlers right at this point in their lives because they'd been on this weight gainer 10,000. And now we're going to have another one of these things. And I'm thinking, how are we going to do this? What is this going to look like? How are we going to, you know, I only have two arms and now we're going to have a third one. You know, you're going to be, I don't know how we're going to do all of this. And not only that, but the reality of how are we going to afford all of this? And dad stuff started to click into my head, or, you know, childcare. How are we going to do this? My wife at that time worked outside of the home, and childcare was crazy expensive then as it is now, probably even worse now. And so it was just all of those emotions going through, and it was somewhat was perspective. Some of it was just all of those things, the natural tendency, I think, for all of us when we have those moments of fear is to have emotions. It's okay to have emotions, but it's to become hyper-focused on the emotions of fear. You know, we had waited a long time to have children and waited a long time for God to bless us with that. And we were going to have three boys, but my perspective was hyper-focused on all of the negative, all of the unknown. What is this going to look like? How are we going to do this? How is this going to affect us? And you know, most of our regrets in life, I think, are probably connected to those things, are connected to that hyper-focus of fear that we have. When we've made decisions out of fear, I could give you a whole list of mine, of fears that I've had and decisions that were made because I was hyper-focused on the negative things of certain things. And I think we all have done this. I was talking to a couple, probably a couple of years ago now, and they're really good with money, and yet they had a really rough year financially. It was just one of those years. And there were times that they looked at each other and they didn't know how they were going to make it. It was not that they were rich people, but they were good with their money and budgeted. But it was one of those years where the situation, just things just kept happening and happening. And they said every time they started to worry, they said, "Man, we just really kind of came and said, I'm going to submit this to God. I'm going to give this to him." And They just started to ask these questions in their heart instead of focusing on the negative, instead of focusing on the perspective that life was really actually pretty difficult financially in that moment. They were just going to go, God, we're going to trust, and we're going to trust that you're going to provide. And then they said, we also hope that we win the lottery and we'd be done with this thing. But how God provided for them in their story wasn't winning the lottery. It was God started to give more hours, some overtime here. And it was this continual movement of this. If we're honest, it's hard not to hyper-focus on our situation when it's not going well. And there's lots of things in life that don't go well. There's lots of things that just happen, and the doctor calls, or we lose a house, or our child is heading down the wrong road, and everything goes right to the hyper-focus of the negative. Some of my favorite Bible stories all have these components or these situations where they're really negative situations. One of them is Hosea. I like that story. Another one is Noah or Abraham. All these stories were connected to a very fearful situation, a situation where they had a choice to either hyper-focus on the negative and the emotions of this, or to fear God and believe that he's going to show up in the midst of this. And one of the things that you see over and over with these characters in the scripture, when they do this, God always shows up for them, always shows up. And it's not always how they think he's going to show up, but he always shows up. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to explain a little bit. This is a great story. It's one that we teach our children. It's one that you probably heard from an early age. And the story is about not losing perspective in an environment that lends itself to hyper-focus and to hyper-focus on the negative to lose perspective. If you remember, Israel was God's chosen nation, which was God's choice to put these people together, to walk amongst them, to represent him to all of their nations. And because of this, they lived in a military environment. And often in the Old Testament, God showed his power and his might through military actions and through things that the Israelites shouldn't have won, and God shows up and he wins the battle for them because the battle belonged to him, and his name would be lifted up. And so over and over again, you would see this. And some of the great stories of the Old Testament is really seeing God show up in the midst of a really incredibly hard time for the people of Israel. This story takes place, and there's this people called the Philistines. Verse 3, it says, the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. So to fully understand the Philistines in the Old Testament, you have to think in terms of they're always kind of like the nemesis of the Israelites. They're always there, and it seems like they're always pushing up against what God is doing in the lives of the Israelites. It's kind of, let's go really old school. Some of you who grew up in the 80s will remember this show, like Dukes of Hazzard. This is, the Philistines are Boss Hogg, and the Israelites are the good old boys, and never meaning no harm. And or if you want to go a little bit this direction, you could go the Joker is to Batman. It's kind of, they're always there. They're always showing up. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see the Philistines over and over again. And they show up in every episode. And they're kind of this arch enemy of the Israelites. And they're always pushing against it. The Philistines come from a little dinky nation. But they're a spitfire bunch of folks, and they're really, really good at war. They're like really good at it. The reason that they're so good at war was they had perfected the art of making metal, and so they had really great armor. They had really great spears. They had really great superior swords. And so they were really good at that, and they kind of hyper-focused on what they were good at, their industry, making this metal. And so what they would do instead of being farmers is they would just go to war with people. And so if you had crops or you had sheep or you had some other thing that they wanted, they would just take it because they could. And they that because they were good at war. They were not good at farming. They were good at war. And so you see this over and over and over again. And the Philistines have come up over the border, and they're coming to take back some of Israel's bounty. And they're kind of on two sides of this valley. In this case, the Israelites are on the side of this valley, and the Philistines are on the other side. And you can feel the tension starting to mount in this story. A champion, verse 4, named Goliath, who was from Gath, came from the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. So that's like 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore greaves. A bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood, and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine?" This is kind of a key verse here. And he says, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." So they're looking for people who can take care of sheep, and they're looking for people who can farm for them. And so he says, "Hey, we're not going to put the armies together and lose bunches of men. What we're going to do is we're going to stand here and we're going to have kind of a battle royale. And we're going to send one person down and you're going to send a person down. And whoever wins, it dictates what's going to happen." This happened in their military actions sometimes, but it was usually not at this magnitude. This magnitude was, we're going to take the whole nation over and you're going to serve us. That wasn't usually how it worked. It was more over like this well over here. Who gets to have this well? Well, you don't want to lose 10,000 soldiers and make them all go to battle over something that small. You're not going to do that. And so what you would do is you would send one or two warriors down, and they would send one or two warriors down, and then they would have a battle, and whoever won is the one who gets the well. Well, that's a little thing, right? Well, this was not a little thing. This was not a normal military action to say, "Hey, we're going to take your nation basically over. You're going to serve us, and it's only going to be a battle like that." And so the tensions are rising here in this story. The magnitude of what's going on is big. And so notice that what he says also in this. He says, "Are you not servants of Saul? Are you not servants of Saul?" This is an interesting little moment for them. Let's go down to verse 10. It says, "Then the Philistines said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. For 40 days," this is verse 16, "the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." So what's happening in the midst of this is he is giving them a perspective. He's giving the army a perspective. And he's saying, "Hey, aren't you like the army of Saul? Aren't you the army of Israel?" It's a different perspective than what God had given them. Jump down to verse 23. "As he..." This is David.
He had come to hang out with his brothers, and so David is there. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. So when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. The Israelites hear him shouting, and they run. Why do they run? It's because they did not want to view this in the proper perspective. They were scared. They viewed Goliath as their problem. Part of the reason they did this is because of how Goliath had stated his position. I am coming against the armies of Saul. I'm coming against the armies of Israel. And consequently, Saul and his armies, they bought into this perspective. They bought into this perspective and they began to view Saul as really their problem. Not only Goliath, but Saul as their problem. Like Saul was not going to be able to take Goliath. And so, who is he going to send? Like, the king's not going to go out there for a little battle like this. That's not how these battles work. So they're like running in fear because they're like, man, this guy is 9 feet tall, this Goliath guy. And who is Saul going to send? I don't want to go. I don't want to die. Number two, I don't want to defame my family and make everyone in Israel, like people are going to sing songs about how I lost this battle. And I don't want to be that guy. I don't want my family to have to live in the midst of that, in the shame of all of that. I don't want to do that. And so they have bought into this perspective of what Goliath was saying about them. And so they're really going, man, I don't want to be the person that has to walk there because I know I'm a part of Saul's army, but I don't think we can win this one. Part of this in our lives happens over and over again, where we start to go, we have to handle it, or this person has to handle it, or this has to happen in our life. We feel like we have to conquer life, and we're in this battle, and whatever that Goliath in our life is, maybe it's a financial battle that we have. Maybe it's a doctor calling in and there's a disease. Maybe it's our relationship. And we feel like this ability or this lack of ability to actually go and to address that situation because we feel like it's our army. We feel like we're the ones that are going to be shamed in that. We're the ones that are going to have to stand up for something that we don't actually think that we can win. And it begins to create a perspective in our lives. It begins to create something that is built in fear. One of the things that the Israelites did or didn't do was they did not factor in who they were. They didn't understand their identity. They didn't understand who God that God was with them. I don't mean that they weren't praying, because I think they were praying. I think they were, like anybody who's in a dangerous situation, I think Saul was there, the soldiers were praying for someone to go, and God, just raise up somebody, maybe to my right or to my left, just not me, God. I don't want to be that guy, right? I don't want to be that. Just like, raise up somebody, God. Make the situation go away. When any of us get scared, we pray. Even if you don't believe in God, I think people begin to pray. And we begin to pray and we begin to ask those questions. But it's really just to take the situation, not to address the situation. But there's nobody in this story at this point that has the right perspective needed to go down there and to defeat Goliath. Then this guy named David comes along. He's the younger brother of three of the finest, the brightest, the special ops, if you will, of the Israelite soldiers. He's the brother of them, and he's just there visiting. There's this whole interaction where David overhears them talking about the great bounty and how rich a person will be who kills Goliath. And he asks a question, and pretty much his brothers tell him, shut up, little brother, right? We don't need to hear that from you right now. David has already made a statement that it has caught the attention of other men. In verse 26, David asks the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What's the difference in perspective? It's big. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see it the way that Saul is seeing it. He doesn't see it the way his brothers are seeing this. He doesn't see it in the same way. He sees it for what it is. He believes what God has done for the nation of Israel. He believes that God has chosen that nation to bless other nations. He believes all of that. And he says, hey, this is the Lord's army. This is the armies of the living God. David didn't see Goliath as Saul's problem or the armies of Israel's problem. He didn't see it that way. He saw Goliath as God's problem. That's a very, very different perspective. It's a very different perspective. He didn't fear Goliath because he was a beast of man. He didn't fear Goliath because he saw the fear as a point of opportunity rather than obstacle. He had a different perspective because he realized that Goliath, the fight was not his. It was not Israel. It was the God of Israel's fight. And they were actors in the armies of the living God. If someone would just show up with the proper perspective that God was in control, not Israel, then the one who would provide. And that is God. I think that was part of their problem, is they're sitting there for 40 days hearing this perspective that this is Saul's army, this is Israel's problem. And the reality was, no one was understanding that it was really God's problem. It was really a God issue in the midst of this. And they needed someone to understand who would provide the victory. The how would be, what was God was going to show up. And he's going to give them the answer to the issue. If you're a follower of Jesus, let me just talk to you for just a second. And when I'm saying these things, I'm talking to myself too. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? You are children of the living God. The Bible says that you were bought with a price. That price was God's own son. That it was an expensive payment. So guess what? You're important. You're important to God. We're much like Israel. We're put here to bring glory to God. We're here to bless other people, to raise his name up, to lift God's glory up. The Apostle Paul said it this way, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're a picture of what God bought. You're a picture of his children. You're a heritage of what God is doing. And do you think that he doesn't know what's happening in your life? Do you think that he doesn't know and that you have to solve all of these problems? You're in the Father's hand. As an earthly father, if someone threatens your children, as an earthly parent, if someone threatens your children, what do? You stand up for them, right? You stand up for them. In the same way, I think we miss this often. We miss who we are. We miss that our Heavenly Father knows us, knows the situations of this world, knows what's going on in our lives, knows all of these things. And there are things that are really not our problem. They're his problem. And it's this turning over. It's this releasing it back to him. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans 8. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And then he jumps down, verse 31. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for for all us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, who's praying for us, understands our situations. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In other words, God loves us. And when we have a problem, it is his problem too. This empowers us to step back and say, God, I don't know what you're up to, but I'm not going to be the person who responds in fear. I'm not going to be that person who responds with fear, because you're the one who brings good out of things that would bring fear to the common man. Goliath was scary. We have to remember that. He's 9 feet tall, huge amount of armor, a spearhead that weighs 16 pounds, and he can throw this thing a long way. I think when we have that perspective, it gives God the opportunity to work in our lives. It gives permission to work in me and through me. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? If you're here today and you're not a believer, just let me tell you what you need to do. I know this seems a little suspect, but there's a book out there called, Feel and Fear. Feel Fear and Do It Anyway. That's what it's called. And it's by Susan. Last name is Susan. She has a PhD in this area. And she talks about fear in this way. She says, all fear comes from you asking yourself the question, can you handle it? That's a really great perspective, right? Can you handle it, right? Can you handle it? That's the thing. If you don't know Christ, I think that's what you have. Can you handle it? And the reality is, you're going to have Goliaths in your life. You will have Goliaths in your life. And if you don't have Christ, if you don't have a loving Father who sent his one and only Son down for you, and that you place your faith and your hope in him, it's really hard to go, hey, Dad, take care of this. This is a problem not with just me, but this is a problem with you because I'm a child of you. It's really hard to do that if you don't know who Christ is. In her perspective, she's right. It's always like, can we handle this? And the answer is often, no, we can't handle this, but this is all you have. It's all you have. Her solution is this. What you need to do with fear is to learn to trust in your ability to handle it. I will tell you this. I'm going to raise my hand. I don't have the ability to take care of all my fears. I don't have it. I don't have, there are things in my life, there are things in my heart, there are things in my perspective. I don't have the ability to take care of it all. And I'm pretty confident, nor do you. There are Goliaths in our lives. And the beauty of the Christian story, the beauty of what Christ did for us, is he repaired this relationship that we have with God. He repaired this relationship that we are now, we're not enemies of God, but we're sons and daughters of the Most High. And that we know that he loves us. What more could he do for us to show his love for us, that he would send his one and only Son for you and I? Let's get back to the story. Some guys notice this difference of perspective, and it gets back to Saul, and Saul sends for David. And so David is in front of the king. And this is what he says. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. So he was,
This dude was raised from his youth to be in this position of the Philistine army. He is probably generationally a military kid, and he's huge, and he's big, and he's a warrior.
But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it." It's all in the day's work of a shepherd boy, right? "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord will be with you." David changes the perspective of Saul. He changes it in that moment. "Hey, the Lord will be with you. I believe what you're saying." So then he took his staff in his hand. He chose, David did, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistines. We have children's songs of the 5 little stones he took. You know, you guys know that song, right? Some of you. A long time ago. But we'd sing songs about this amazing story. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked at David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. Think about this from Goliath's perspective. For 40 days, he's been coming down and calling for this fight, and then they send a boy. What does he think of the Israelites? "They're mocking me. They're mocking me." He looks at David, and he said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David shares his perspective. It's a different perspective. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut your head off. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." What David did here is he put Goliath into proper perspective. He said, "Hey, you're not my problem. You're not my problem. You're God's problem. You're God's problem. And I'm not going to respond with fear." What if we had that perspective? My sickness, not just mine, but God's. My children, not just mine, but God's. My job situation, not just my problem, but God's. My relationships, not just mine, but God's. He's been faithful. And because of this, you can speak your fears just as David spoke to Goliath on that day. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, the God who sent his son to die for me. That's who I represent." That's who I represent. A God who so loved me and so cared about me that he sent his one and only son for me. That's who I represent. And now he calls me a child of God. What if we walked with that perspective? What if we talked with that perspective? What if we thought in those directions? It's not just my problem, but God, it's your problem. I want to glorify your name. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust you in all that I have and all that I do. And when those obstacles are in front of me, when those obstacles are in front of me, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you're sovereign, that you're good, and you are the one who can make, you can take things that seem impossible, that seem like they're over and done, and you can raise up something really, really beautiful. You did it with your son. He died on a cross, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and now he sits at the right hand, interceding, praying for me. David takes that. We know the story, what happens. David takes that rock, and his sling goes round and round and round and round. And the battle was not David's. God used David, but it hits Goliath in the head, knocks the 9-footer over. And David goes and cuts his head off. And the glory of the Lord shone in that moment, a very violent story. Because God showed up because of a perspective of a very young man who understood that it was not his battle to win, but it was God's battle. What if we had that perspective? What if we thought in those ways? I want to get to heaven, and I hope they have instant replay. A little sports center every morning, a little instant replay, some of the greatest moments where God shows up. Like, I want to see this one in action, right? Like, the surprise on the Philistine's face in that moment, and the surprise on all of those people that doubted God in that moment, that were children of God. Man, I want to see that moment. I want to see that whole thing. And David going down there and doing his thing. I want to see that whole thing. But I wonder how many times, like, that I'm not going to make it to the ESPN of heaven. Because I don't see my greatest fears as God's greatest opportunities in my life. This put David on the map. This made people go, this guy's, he's the real deal. He was a boy who understood who God was and is, and he had a different perspective. He wasn't the toughest. He was a teenage boy who walked out there in faith, and he walked with God. And I think he's going to be on the ESPN of heaven. It wasn't about his training. It was about his perspective. You want to know God's greatest opportunities in your life right now? It's what you fear the most. And God can exploit that fear and make it an opportunity if you will maintain the perspective necessary for that. That you can believe that, you can hold to that, that it's not just your battle. It is a battle that belongs to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. I'm thankful for this story in my life. I'm thankful for David, who chose to have a different perspective. God, I pray for my friends and for myself. There are fears that we have because we live in this world. And God, oftentimes we take Susan's perspective. Can I handle this? Can I handle this? Can I handle this? And a lot of these things are not something that we need to handle. They're things that you need to handle. And God, you're a good, good Father. Let us believe that. Let us hold to that. Let us submit these fears to you. Let us allow you to hold these things in your hands as you hold us in your hand. God, we believe and we hold to that the battle belongs to you. Let us walk in the truth of that today. In Jesus' name, amen.